It's good to see you all again today. Today we're going to talk a little bit, or talk all about faith. And last week, Saturday, I had complete faith that we were going to have church on last week's Sunday. Saturday morning, I told Lindsay, I said, hey, I got to go to the church for probably an hour and a half max. I'm just going to clean up, you know, the snow around the edges, make sure the salt's put down because our regular salt volunteer is on vacation. And just make sure things are clean and tidy for Sunday, so when Sunday comes around, we're good to go. Well, Lindsay doesn't have faith in me when I tell her I'm going to be back in an hour and a half. Lindsay married a farmer, and farmer time is all over. If I'm going to be back for dinner, I'll be back by 9 or 10 if she's lucky. So she didn't put her faith in me in that way. She puts her faith in me in other ways, but I had all faith that I was going to be back in an hour and a half. I get to the church, grab the keys for the salt truck, run over to the truck, it's in the parking lot. Click. Nothing. Okay, I'll go run to the our truck and get booster cables. There are no booster cables in the truck. I call up Jenna. She's not here today, but thank you, Jenna. Jenna didn't have booster cables, but her mother-in-law did, and they were coming down for the R day. So thankfully, I had booster cables. All sorted. Going to make an hour and a half. That's what we're going to do. I start the truck, fill it up with sand, good to go. Until there must have been a little rock that I threw in while I was shoveling the sand in. I got stuck in the auger, and the sander broke or plugged up. So here I'm shoveling the sander out, kind of spread it over by the children's ministry. There's a little extra sand there. Finally, that got going. I think I was about the hour mark. So I had half an hour yet to just run with the snowblower a little bit, clean this up, and make sure we were all good to go. Well, wouldn't you know it, the snowblower has little bolts on it that if you put an ice chunk through it, it'll shear the bolt off. Farmers, anybody who runs equipment knows it's called a shear bolt. Well, there's two extras on the machine, and I ran through two. I broke one already the week before, so I was running on half an auger and ended up getting it cleaned up. I think about 3 hours later, I gave Lindsay a call, said, hey, I'm actually coming home now. Well, first I got to run to Home Hardware because I got to pick up some more bolts, so we're good to go for tomorrow morning. Lindsay, thankfully, doesn't put her faith in me when I say I'll be home at this time. She knows better. She's experienced enough. But I had all faith that the truck was going to start, the sander was going to work, the snowblower was going to, I didn't even think the snowblower was going to need to be run, but we got a little bit of snow, so I had all faith I was going to be an hour and a half max. But I want to ask you today, have you ever felt or experienced a misplaced faith? We'll get a little more serious. Have you ever felt the hurt of misplaced faith, maybe in a relationship, maybe in somebody who you were leaning on, who you trusted, maybe a church or a government that you thought was going to support you and ended up failing you. Do you know the joy of your faith put in our Redeemer? I want you to open up with your Bibles, open up in your Bibles to me. We're going to look at 1 Peter 1, verse 8 to 12. Today we're going to look at a passage where Peter is writing to a people who were not able to put their faith in the things of this world. They weren't able to put their faith in their governments, in their society, the people around them, because of oppression, but instead they needed to be reminded of where their faith really belongs. So 1 Peter 1, verse 8 to 12, and I'm reading from the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible. Many of you have different versions, but this is, we start in verse 8 here. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him, and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about that grace, about the grace that would come to you, searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the sufferings of Christ and to the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. These things have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And he puts a little side note here. He says, angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. So we're going to look at these verses today with three truths we're going to look at. First, we're going to look at that we have faith that leads to joy. Second, we're going to look at that we have faith in what others have longed for, and we have a faith in what was revealed to us. So first, looking at the fact, the truth, that we have faith that leads to joy. We have not seen God, yet we can love him. We have not seen God, yet we believe in him. We put our trust in him. I don't know about you, I love watching my reels on Instagram. Half of them are street evangelism. It's something that intrigues me. It scares me to do, but I love watching it. It encourages me to watch it. Common responses when people are asked if they know Jesus, if they're a Christian, if they've been to church, sound something like this. One I hear often is, you know, I actually have a deal with the man upstairs. Like, he thinks he's got some kind of interaction or some kind of financial or just an understanding with the big guy upstairs. Another one you hear often is, my grandma took me to church when I was young, or I went to Sunday school for a few years. It's so easy to pick out the true Christians when you begin watching these videos because their face seems to light up and they can't contain their joy, right? They just want to talk and talk and talk. Oh yeah, I know Jesus, I know him. When you travel across the world, Christians hold one thing in common. There's so many differences between believers. We got different styles of music, even in Canada, different denominations. We have different styles of music. We have different ways of how church services are ordered and structured. There's different ways to dress up for church. I have friends that I met in seminary from different countries, and I love seeing the videos that they share from their churches back home. I have a friend, Davinesh, he's from India, and I love seeing the bright colors that he wears. He's a pastor, he's a preacher. He wears like these beautiful robes. Their church building is decked out in these just extravagant reds and oranges and bright greens. It's amazing seeing it. I love hearing the singing, their style of singing in worship. I got a friend named Florin. He's from Moldova, which is near Romania. And I love seeing the dancing they incorporate in their worship and just their excitement. And it seems like everybody's just happy. I love watching the videos from the Philippines. You see, if you've been there, you know, if the dial can turn to 10 on the volume, they find a way to turn it to 12. So they worship loud. They worship bright and they dance and they sing. And it's amazing. We have so many differences with the church across the world, the global church, in our language we use, the dress we use, the music style, culture. We have one thing in common, and that's though that we have not seen Jesus, we love him, and though we have not seen Jesus, we believe in him, we trust in him, we trust in what he did for us. And because we share in these things, we can all, as a church across the world, rejoice with an inexpressible, or the King James Version says, unspeakable joy. Because we know that we will receive the salvation of our souls. We all have faith in Jesus who died for the sins of the world. And this is what we across the world can share. Hebrews 11 verse 1 puts faith this way. It says, faith is the reality of what's hoped for. It's the proof of what is not seen. Faith is a blind love. It's a blind belief in something that we cannot see, we cannot touch. Faith grows through trials, as we've seen two weeks ago. Faith is what guards us from falling away from Christ. When you meet a Christian who has a real living faith in the real living Jesus Christ, there's a real joy that you can see. It's a real excitement for what they believe. That's what Peter is sharing. He doesn't just say the believers have joy, but he says they have an inexpressible and a glorious joy. This joy is too great for words. It's inexpressible. You can't express what you're feeling. It's an excitement that can't be contained, and it's one that cannot be understood by those who don't share in it. It's a joy that cannot be understood by people who do not have it, because unless you believe, you won't know. When we went to Florida a few weeks ago, we went to visit the most magical place on earth. And it was magical, aside from the lineups and the busyness and everything else that came with that. But I tell you, when you see the faces of your kids, when they see their favorite character in real life, we sat down for the parade. They have the Mickey Parade or something, where all the characters, the princesses and princes and Mickey and Donald Duck and everybody comes through. When Audrey saw Elsa in real life, her eyes just bulged, her mouth dropped, and she had an inexpressible joy. You knew there was joy inside of her, but she just couldn't explain it to us because Lindsay and I weren't on the same playing field. When Willem saw Mickey, he's been holding his Mickey Mouse teddy bear for the last 6 months. All of a sudden, he has an attachment to it. I don't know why, but he has this attachment to it. He saw Mickey in Florida. Same thing, eyes dropped, mouth dropped, just could not explain the joy that was inside of him. Inexpressible joy doesn't mean constant happiness. Instead, it's a certainty that even when life is hard, God is still good and we can trust in him. This is the joy that only Christians will understand. It's a joy that makes our heart overflow, but at the same time, it's too great for words. Like if you've ever been to a Christian funeral, you understand this Christian joy, right? It's not every day that we have this joy, but it's joy in the uncertain. It's joy in the certain. When I was in school, I had a friend who gave me a call one morning and was so excited because they, for the first time, truly realized something new about the walk, our walk as Christians. They struggled with this idea of baptism. They wrestled with the time of baptism specifically. Should we baptize babies? Should we baptize believing Christians? They had friends who were on both sides of the spectrum, and for a long time, they struggled with this issue. Well, they were doing reading one morning, and they came across this issue again. And finally, it seemed to click in their brain what was right, what Jesus was teaching. And they called me up and with a stammer of words, and there was so much going on in this moment, there was a real joy. I finally figured it out. I got it. I understand it for the first time. Most people, if you just get that phone call, you'd be like, where are you going? What are you talking about? But because I went through a similar experience a few years before, I knew exactly what they were talking about, where they were going. I knew the joy that they had felt because I've experienced it as well. I love getting to walk past the adult Sunday school class. Showed up for you guys. They meet in here before the service. If you wanna, they have great discussion going on there. But I love hearing the discussion and the joy of the things they've learned throughout their week. Hearing different examples or different circumstances they've been through. And it's just that, like, they have the curtain closed, but you can feel the joy just washing over the curtain. It's amazing when we as believers get to share together in our joy. As Christians across the world, we get to share in this joy, this inexpressible joy, even when we face hardships, even when there is hurt, because we are receiving together. We read 2 weeks ago, we are receiving together, the goal of our faith, and that goal is the salvation of our souls. It's the faith that we share in Jesus. It's the faith that we share in his death, paying for the sins on the cross that we commit every day. It's the faith, this faith is in the fact that while we still act as sinners, we are forgiven and that one day we'll be glorified. We will stand one day face to face with our Creator, and our faith is in this. It's in hearing him saying, well done, good and faithful servant, you have put your trust in me. You did not rely on what you could do, but you remained obedient even until the end through your trials that you faced in your past life, and you were welcomed here with open arms. This is the faith that we share. Hebrews 11 shares about the heroes of the faith. These are the testimonies of those that the Old Testament was written about. All these heroes went before us, and they shared in the faith of the same God as us. They shared in the joy that we had, but their joy was different. They knew that a Messiah was coming. They knew that a Messiah would come. They had faith in this. They were looking for him to come for the first time, but we have joy that he already came and that he is coming a second time. And this is what's going to lead us into our second truth to be looked at for today, and that is that we have faith in what others have longed for. Starting at verse 10, we read, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the sufferings of Christ and to the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. See, years before Jesus came, God was speaking to prophets about the things that were coming. Prophets prophesied about all kinds of things, judgment on Israel, judgment on the nations around them. But throughout all their prophecies ran this thread of grace coming, this thread of a coming Savior. The text tells us that these prophets were told about this grace that would come. It was revealed to them what was coming, and it's really amazing because looking through these prophecies, we can see that so much pointed to Jesus. These weren't just spiritualized predictions or fortune tellings, but they were messages from God himself that would come true. The prophets who spoke about the coming grace had so much revealed to them. But they were never told the time or the circumstance that Jesus would come in. They were given hints. But God did know. The prophets looked into these prophecies that they received and investigated the whens and the whys and the hows of the coming of Jesus. But in the end, they were made to understand that these things were not for them to know and understand, but instead everything was written for the sake of the church. They were writing for us, the text is telling us. We are living in a time that they dreamed and longed for. This was God's plan all along. Let me explain. The prophets wrote to the Jews in their time and context to show them things that would happen for various reasons. But the long-term goal, the long-term process of these prophecies were not to show Israel their futures. While that was part of it, these prophecies were to show that the church, that everything that had happened throughout history, from the beginning of history to the end, is orchestrated, is made possible by God. In the middle of these prophecies, we see judgment, but then the coming of the reality of the grace that would follow. That's available and that's coming. In Isaiah 59, verse 20 and 21 says, "The Redeemer will come to Zion and to those in Jacob who turn from transgression. This is the Lord's declaration. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you, my words that I put in your mouth will not depart from your mouth or from the mouths of your children, or from the mouths of your children's children, from now on and forever." This is what the Lord says. "A Redeemer will come out of Zion." This is the foretelling of the one who's coming to pay the price of the sins that we can't pay. Right? We look back to Job, this Redeemer, this picture of a Redeemer coming. And the grace that would be shared throughout generations. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 and 34 tells us about the covenant of a new covenant that will take the place of the old covenant. Zechariah 12 and Joel 2 tell us about the Spirit of God who's going to come and be poured out on the people of God. Isaiah 53 tells about the suffering servant who's going to come to take away the sins of the world. There's a punishment that follows our disobedience, but the gift of Jesus is the payment in full and satisfies the fine that we owe. These are the glories that would follow. This is beautiful. I love this. The Old Testament prophets were telling of Jesus who would come to earth to take on the wrath of God. He would satisfy the law. This is the hope that they had. When Jesus came, he spoke about his second coming, one that would not just restore our relationship with the Creator, but would bring us to heaven with him. This is the hope that we have. Brings us to our third point. We have faith in what was revealed to us. This comes from just the last part of verse 12. It says, "These things have now been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Angels long to catch a glimpse of these things." We've heard about the amazing power of Jesus, the living hope that it brings to each of us. We've heard about these things by people who were sent by the Spirit, filled by the Spirit, made ready to share. Romans 10 tells us the way to hear the message of the gospel is for it to be preached through text or through speech. Today, I'm sharing the gospel with you. I'm sharing the good news of what Jesus has done for you. Many of you are here today because somebody took the time out of their day. They were sent by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, and made to tell you the gospel. Maybe it was a parent or a grandparent. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher or a teacher in your classroom. The only way to come to the saving faith of the gospel is to be made aware of it, and that's what's going on. That's what he's talking about here. God has had a plan from the beginning of time to offer up his son to be crucified. God's plan was this gospel, the good news. In the end, we see the angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. They lean into these things. The Greek word here for this leaning in points to stooping in. So we get this picture that the angels are seeing all that is happening throughout history, and they're leaning in to see what's going on. They're interested in the story. The angels knew about sin, salvation, redemption. They understand what has happened in history. They see what's going on through history, but there's something so amazing about salvation and faith that even they can't help but just lean in, stoop in, and see what's going on. I think it's safe to say that the angels in heaven would be interested in what God is doing throughout history, right? They too are waiting for the final coming of Christ. They were waiting for the first coming of Christ. They had no idea when the final coming will be. I'm sure right from the beginning, they were looking on with awe at what God was doing and wondering what's coming next, right? I get this picture of Adam and Eve in the garden and the angels going, I see what you're doing there. I wonder what God's going to do. They see God's plan through this proto-evangelium, the first gospel, and they go, I wonder how God's going to fulfill that. They see Jesus coming. They say, this is God. This is Jesus. And now they're sitting there wondering, when are they going to come? But we're told, we could be sure that we know they're watching, because we know that when new Christians give their lives to Christ, the Bible tells us that they're rejoicing in heaven. They're paying attention to what's going on here. These things revealed so long ago. These things that were revealed long ago and what have been revealed to us today through the scriptures are so relevant and so amazing that even the angels can't help but pay attention to what's going on here. It just proves that there's nothing boring about Christianity, and they want to see what's going on. The gospel foretold in the Old Testament and the gospel preached in the New Testament is given to us by the Holy Spirit. We cannot waste it. We're given this precious faith not to keep it to ourselves, but we must go into the world and preach it to all creation. Our faith keeps us strong. Our faith keeps us safe. And our faith is a thing that unites believers around the world. It is what will one day lead to the inheritance that we are waiting for in heaven. People all over our world are losing hope. They're looking to their stuff. They're looking to themselves. They're looking to put their hope in a little commune that they're going to build out in the mountains and get away from the world. They're looking to their government to save them. They have a misplaced faith. Their faith is in themselves. Their faith is in their government. Their faith is in this plot of land they're going to buy to distance themselves from everybody else. Think about this. Around the world, Christians are persecuted for what they believe. Christians stand firm. They know where their faith is, and yet they're persecuted. And we see in the persecution, the faith is growing. So with faith comes persecution. Out of persecution comes increased faith. We heard about this number a few weeks ago, 365 million Christians across the world being persecuted for what they believe. That's 1 in 7 Christians who are fearing their life, fearing their status or their job, fearing family relations or jail time. And even under these persecutions, the church is staying strong across the globe, and the gospel of Jesus is being spread through the power of the Holy Spirit, and even specifically where persecution is happening, because we have a faith that we can hold on to. We have a faith that is sure. Jesus said that if we commit our lives to following him, we will face persecution. It's inevitable. We will face trials, but in the middle of our trials, we can still rejoice. We can have joy because we have love and believe in the one whom we have not seen. By this faith, we can rejoice even if for a short time we suffer various trials. Like I love it. Wes often says that we need to be ready for when this comes. Right? We need to be in the Word. Memorize the word, read the word, have a physical copy of the word. We need to be in prayer. We need to be in communication. And that communication gives us closeness to God, but also allows us to rely on him. We need to have communication through prayer. We need to be willing to support each other as a Christian community through good times and bad times, through thick and thin. We need to stand together as a church and hold each other up. 2 weeks ago now, I mentioned a bill, C-9, that's coming down the pipeline. Bill C-9 is a bill that exists to protect us as Canadians against hate speech. So legally speaking, it prohibits the willful promotion of hatred. So currently the bill is meant to combat people who speak in ways against others, racism, anti-Semitism, any targeted bullying that could lead to greater harm in people. Under this law, as pastors, we're protected to speak against certain topics as long as they line up with what we hold to as a church. We cannot be under the law as it stands now be criminally charged for stating something that we have written for us in the Bible. We can now read the Bible for as it says, and legally we're fine. Many of you are aware this bill is in the works of being changed. Leslin Lewis, our MP, invited the pastors from Haldimand out to a town hall meeting. Wes was gone, so I got to attend it. It was awesome. But to speak about this bill, she explained to us what it can mean for us as churches across Canada. This bill, the changes to this bill mean two big things for us as Christians, as here Christians in church, Christians as we live our lives. And just tying into this faith that we have, I want to present this forward. The first big thing it means is that our government is changing the definition of hate speech to be more subjective. This means that hate speech will no longer be something that is said that is morally wrong. There will be no clear distinction based on what is or what is not hateful. Since it is subjective, if someone feels threatened, oppressed, or even insulted by something that is said, this person can press charges. We'll give an example in a minute. Second, with the revisions as they stand today, pastors will no longer have immunity. We will no longer have protection to speak about what the Bible says. Right now, if the Bible says it, we can say it and nobody can get mad at us legally. But under these new laws, we will not have this immunity. That clause is then taken out. Some examples that were used at the meeting included preaching against moral issues like same-sex marriage, premarital sex. Charges could be laid in counseling if a pastor needs to be firm and call out sin and someone feels threatened by that. When a pastor was asked about the possibility of this happening, Leslin Lewis stated that it will most certainly, it will almost certainly happen. The bill is now in Senate where it will most likely be approved. And according to her, then it goes down to the third reading where it will most likely not be passed. We have good news right now. They put a little bit of a pause on that. It gives us more time as Christians to reach out to our politicians to pray for this freedom that we have that we can so easily lose. She made it very clear to us that the government is working to quiet people of all faiths, especially those of the Christian faith, because they want people to put their faith in the leadership, in the government, instead of putting their faith and their hope in the church and what the church gives them. We have true faith. True faith, our true faith, is this certainty in the God we have not seen. We love and we believe in him. It's knowing that the one who made us has paid for our sins. True faith is knowing that he is waiting for us with an inheritance that will not fade or perish. True faith is knowing with certainty that whatever happens here on earth, the end goal of our faith, this inheritance will be handed to us when we successfully complete this race. True faith leads to obedience. We are called to be obedient through trials. We must stand on the truths that we have put our faith on. We must stand on the truths of Scripture. Our faith is not in legal protection from governments or immunity from harassment. The recipients of this letter to First Peter, knew this well. The faith that we share as Christians across all times and all ages is in a risen Savior. We don't walk this Christian life with our faith put on the things of this world. We know that's going to fail us. Everything you see around you will fail you. The person beside you will fail you at some point. The chair you sit on will eventually fail you at some point. Our faith is in him. Our faith is in his power and his control. It's in the control of God. And our faith is in the one who died for us on the cross and the Father who sent him. And even though we did not see him then, even though we cannot see him now, he is sitting at the right hand of God with our inheritance in his hand. I invite the worship team up for a minute. We're going to close in prayer and a song. I want you to remind everyone here today, and I remind myself the same. We live in a world where there's so much in the air. There's so much uncertainty. In our eyes, there's uncertainty. There's so much hurt. But we share, we have the faith in the one who will never fail. We have our faith in the one who is good through it all, through the good and the bad, the certain, the uncertain, the hard and the easy. 1 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. This is the God who we serve, and he has equipped us to stand firm through it all. And he's given us a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of self-control through whatever happens. This is the one in whom we've put our faith, and he wants us to surrender our lives to him. He wants us to surrender our fears to him, and he wants all of our faiths to be put in him. With this in mind, I want to close in prayer for a minute, and the elders and Wes and I had a email going back and forth, and we wanted to pray as a church for ourselves, for our governments, for the country of Canada. Set some time aside for that. So I'm going to open in prayer, and then I'm going to give a time for everyone sitting here to pray silently in whatever way or form you feel, and then I'll close in prayer, and then we'll close with a closing song. Let's all pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for this faith that we have in you. I thank you for this faith that even though we have not seen you, we love you, and even though we have not seen you, we believe in you. We put our trust in you, God, and we know, and we thank you for the fact that you will not fail you, you will not fail us, and you have never failed. God, you are in power through it all. The word tells us that you put even those in charge of us, you put them in the place that they're at. We know that even when times may seem uncertain, you have a plan. We know when times are hard, you have a plan. When sickness comes, Lord, when hardships come, when relationships fail, we know you have a plan through it all. And we thank you that we can lean on you when at times there seems there's nothing else to lean. And we just praise you. We thank you for this opportunity for each and every one of us to just come to you for a moment in prayer, to pray for those in leadership over us and to pray for those in leadership over the church and just to pray for our country as a whole. God, we give us these next few moments to you. Father in heaven, I pray for those who are leading our country. I pray that through the decisions they make, through the laws they draft up, and through the votes that make these come to be, I just pray and acknowledge that in all things your will be done. God, I thank you that you have control, even when it seems like there's no control to be had. When we don't see the way, we know that you have the way in all situations of our life. God, I pray that our nation of Canada would turn to you. God, pray that people would turn from their sin, acknowledge their sin, and not just do that, but put their faith in you so that as a nation, maybe one day, we might all be able to rejoice with this joy that is inexpressible. God, help us to mirror the faith that we have. Help us to show it and share it around the world wherever we are. God, give us strength and courage by your Holy Spirit to share this gospel, share the faith that we have, the hope that we have with those around us. God, we pray that even if it becomes criminal to share the good news of you, I pray that each and every one of us here, each and every one of us who profess to be Christians across this nation will stand firm in your word, that they will continue to preach and proclaim the good news of what you've done for us, God. God, I pray for courage and I pray for wisdom, wisdom for those in Ottawa, wisdom for those leading churches, wisdom for those leading families. God, I just pray for your power of your Spirit to work in them, up in Ottawa, in high places, and in us as leadership in the church, but also in the members of the churches across this nation. And God, I pray that in all we can surrender our lives, we can surrender our will to yours. And God, I thank you for the gift of your Son and the reason for why we stand here today and why we do what we do today, and help us as a church, as a community, as individuals, as a nation to shine for you, God. God, help us to surrender it all, even when it's tough, even when it's hard. And God, I thank you for the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of humility, the Spirit of power that you have put inside of us. God, I just pray that you would equip each and every one of us here today with that Spirit of power, Spirit of love, Spirit of truth. God, because we know through that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could even think or ask, God. You hold the power. You hold it all. And we thank you that we can put our faith in the fact that you will provide. Father, we thank you for your Son, and we thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you for what you will continue to do for us, and we thank you for what you do for us, even in the things that we don't see. And we just praise you for this, and it's in your mighty name that we pray. Amen.